Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. I'm going to read verses 21 through 26, and then I'm going to circle back and read again verse 24, because it's really going to be the one we're focused on this morning. Precious, inerrant, infallible Word of God says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Again, one more time, our verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." First Baptist Church of Gray Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Father, would You please work Your word. And would You, by Your word, work Your unstoppable power in our lives? Lord, would You let the wind of Your gospel blow through and bring healing to hurting hearts this morning? Lord, we know that there are consciences here that no matter how hard, they can't seem to be clean. Would You let the blood of Your gospel flow through and clean? Lord, I believe there are hearts that are so hard here this morning. They are in need of being transplanted. Would You bring forth a new heart? Father, when Martin Luther understood these truths I'm going to preach this morning, he said it was a gateway of paradise opening up for his soul. And I pray that You would open up a gateway of paradise here this morning for every single child of Yours. Pray that You would do this in the midst of our weakness, in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're new here, you haven't been here in a while, we are in the middle of what's often been called the greatest paragraph in the entire Bible. Of course, that's high praise, but I think we're going to see that it's well worthy of it. This chapter in Romans 3, this paragraph, really encapsulates the sweetest and most beautiful logic of redemption. It shows us how Christian salvation works. I mean, we live in a strange generation where many who reject Christianity don't even know the basics of Christian doctrine. And so they're rejecting what they don't know. But also, many who believe Christian doctrine have trouble explaining the most basics of Christian doctrine. And that's a problem on both sides. It means you have people rejecting and embracing something they don't fully understand. And so I want to walk with you through the truths of the gospel so that if you're here this morning and you are rejecting it, you will maybe change your mind about rejecting it, but at least know what it is you are rejecting. And also, if you're embracing it, I want you to come to know more clearly that which you are embracing. In fact, I was reading an article, or I saw a video actually this week about a phone call that had been made to a show called The Atheist Experience. And this atheist woman was calling this show called The Atheist Experience, asking questions and crying on air because she did not know how to deal with her guilt ever since she quit believing in God. Even though it's very easy to get rid of the idea that there is a God in our culture, it's far harder to get rid of His fingerprints. We can't simply wash away the guilt we feel and this innate knowledge that He is holy and we're not. So even though people say there's no God, they can't get rid of the consequences of there being a God. Namely, that we are sinners in His holy presence that are so feeling unrighteous. So atheism can't answer this ancient question that Job asked, the biblical character Job asked in Job chapter 9, verse 2, when he asked, "But how can a man be righteous before God?" Atheism can't answer this question, but friends, As we've often said and already said, in my experience, Christians can't answer this question with any kind of clarity that actually brings joy to their soul. It's an amazing thing that Christians can have an understanding of the basics or the big picture of their faith and really not be able to define it carefully. And yet at the same time, they have a corresponding lack of joy in their lives. The crazy thing is people can almost be against getting into the particulars of their faith. They'll say things like, we don't want to be too persnickety or too careful or too doctrinal. And yet I'm telling you, and this is true, when you get clarity on what exactly the scriptures teach, that's when you really get joy in what the gospel declares. It's when things are cloudy that the sun doesn't shine, but when you pull back the clouds and let the sun let out, then the warmth, the heat, and the light of the sun begin to give life to the Christian soul. And so it should never hurt us to think carefully about what the Bible teaches. So this morning, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to think carefully with you about how we can answer that question that Job brought before us in Job 9:2. How can a man or woman be righteous before God? The answer is simply because of the truth of justification by grace alone. That's our verse. You'll notice that in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about those people who are saved, those Christian people who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want to do, and kind of my first point in the sermon this morning, is just define the word justification. What does justification even mean? That's perhaps the most important thing I could do for you this morning, is define this word. The word justification simply means to be declared righteous. That's what justification means. It means to be declared righteous. It means for God to say, you are righteous. To declare a sinner is now righteous in His sight. Now, this is very important that you understand this. When we speak about justification, we're not talking about something that happens inside of you at all. We're not talking about you getting a new heart, or you just getting your quiet times down. We're not talking about any kind of moral improvement in you or on you at all. We're not talking about you learning how to deal better with Christian people or evangelism. We're not talking about something that happens inside of the Christian in the least. When we talk about justification, we're talking about God the judge making a declaration about us outside of us. So he's not saying, look, I see you've been growing a whole lot lately. You are justified. He's saying something completely independent of any growth or heart change in you. I declare you righteous. In fact, let me just illustrate this truth about justification using a few verses in the scriptures. Luke 7:29 is one of them. It's actually the same word we find in Romans 3:24. But in Luke's gospel, we see the word used in a way that helps us understand exactly what it means. I'll give you a little context. Jesus in this text is basically saying, look, John the Baptist's ministry was good. And a bunch of people who are there, who are baptized by John the Baptist, are listening. And so they go, well, good. We're glad that you think his ministry was good. And so Luke 7:29 says this. It says, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So they declared God just. They justified God. Now, when they said, God, you are justified, God did not experience some sort of internal moral heart transformation. God did not become just when they said he was. God did not say, oh boy, I've been waiting for somebody to affirm me, and now that you are the wind beneath my wings, all is better within me. No, God had been just and has been just from all eternity. And now these people were simply declaring what was already right about God. See, it's not an internal act of transformation. It's a declaration about Him. In Romans 3, it's a declaration about Christians. That God declares Christians not just guilty, not just forgiven, not just innocent, not just no longer under the penalty of sin. He's declaring them righteous. In fact, we see a similar thing in Isaiah chapter 53. It's a prophecy about Jesus, and it tells us that he will justify many, that his work will lead to many that will be declared righteous. Isaiah 53:11, it's a text we probably know very well. Speaking of Jesus, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's that idea again. He's not internally changing them. He is simply counting them righteous. There's this idea that a declaration is happening about the person's position before God. Now, this is critical. You need to understand that in our salvation, God is dealing with more than one problem. As one person actually has divided it, he's dealing with the fact that we have both a bad record and a bad heart. Justification has nothing to do with God dealing with our bad heart. In justification, God is dealing with our bad record, our legal guilt. He's dealing with the charges that can be brought against us in the court of God's law. He's saying, in the face of all of these accusations against us from our conscience, the devil, and from himself, he's saying, in the face of all of that, I declare you righteous. And so justification means to be declared righteous. Now, here's some even better news for us. Secondly, justification, second point, is for sinners. The people that God declares righteous are universally unrighteous. We see that actually in Romans 3:23. Notice these verses when you read them together. Says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, one of the most amazing things about the Bible, about the God of the Bible, in my opinion, is his willingness to call himself by different names. The names of God each tell us a little bit about him. And one of the things that God calls himself in Romans 4:5 is him who justifies the ungodly. That is an unbelievable statement about God. It actually says this in verses 4:4 and 4:5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him. Who? Which him? Him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. God says he wants to be believed in, but not just in general, but believed in as the God who declares the unrighteous to be righteous. He is the one who declares the ungodly to be godly, righteous in his sight. I can't resist mentioning this, but one of my favorite terms for God in the Old Testament is the God of Jacob. Have you ever read that before in the Old Testament? God of Jacob. Anybody know what one of the words of Jacob means? Deceiver or liar. He is a liar. So God's like, I'm the God of liar. And that's not an accident. God is the one who identifies himself with sinners and calls himself the one who declares the righteous, the ungodly. Now, here's the problem. This will not be an encouragement to you in any way, shape, or form if you think that the sinners in the Bible were a different kind of sinner than you are today. In fact, I remember I was sitting next to a former youth worker who was sharing with a young lady about modesty at youth camp. And she said, you know, when I think about modesty, I tend to think about how the people in the Bible would have dressed. And I'm like, whoa. I mean, look, the people in the Bible were bad. They had to get letters about their immodesty because they weren't modest at all. And so the people in the Bible, they were not a better class of sinner. They were our kind of sinner. They were the Apostle Paul, who couldn't always get along with his ministry partners. They were the Apostle Peter, who was so ready to be full of faith, but then denied Jesus. They were the Apostle James, who said, we all sin in many ways. They were normal, everyday kind of sinners. David committed adultery. Abraham pretty much said to his wife, hey, do me a favor. Tell that guy you're my sister so he can put you in a harem and I cannot be killed. Like, these were bad sinners that God declares righteous. So justification means to be declared righteous, and justification is for sinners. And as we looked at last week, that is good news That's the only qualification to be saved, is to be a sinner. Then thirdly, notice this as well, justification is by grace. You see that there in the verse? Being justified freely by His grace. Here's what we do. As soon as you hear God is going to declare you righteous, the immediate human instinct is, what do I do? All right, yeah, great. I'm declared right. How do I get this? What do I do for this? Like, he's going to declare me good. Good. What do I do? Tell me what to do. I need a list right now. I need to do something good if he's going to call me good. And the thing to understand here is that there is nothing good that you can or will do or have done that will ever get you declared righteous. In fact, it's something that's simply a free gift of God. I was thinking about The Sound of Music this week. And you remember that scene where Maria falls in love with Captain Von Trapp? They have this marvelous dance scene, and then she starts singing the song, "Nothing Comes from Nothing, Nothing Ever Could." So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Lie from the pit of hell, Maria. That is dead wrong. You are not getting goodness because you did something good. You're getting goodness if you're a Christian because God is gracious. The movement in God's soul towards you is generated by nothing in you. It's not because you've had a good day, a good upbringing, a good quiet time. It's not because you cried out loud enough or long enough. It is totally based on the grace that is welling up within His heart. And so salvation comes to us through justification. Justification is where God says you are righteous, and He does it for sinners, and it is by grace. And grace means unmerited favor. That's how you define it. Actually, another way to define it greatly is simply through stories. In fact, we see this all throughout the Scripture. Here's what grace means. Grace means a thief can be hung up on a cross because of his own crimes, spending his last minutes reviling Jesus, and then a few minutes later, Jesus can turn to him and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Grace sees Peter, after denying his Lord three times, being used to preach the first Christian sermon and not having three souls saved, but 3,000 souls saved. Grace is when Jonah is running away from God and God swallows him up with a whale and the whale spits him back out. And in Jonah 3:1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Grace is when God comes to us when we're earning everything but His favor and gives us the favor of His Son in salvation. Grace is, you can ask your kids about this, they're learning about this in kids' time today. Grace is when Peter heals a lame man in the book of Acts, and people come to him and say, "How did you do it?" But he does not respond with, "Man, you should have seen my quiet time today. I was calling down from heaven." He says, "Do not think it was about my power or my piety that this miracle happened, but because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man standing before you has been healed." That's grace. It's all of God, it's all from God, and was given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible declares Christians righteous, not based on works which we have done, but fully and completely on His unmerited, undeserved favor. And so, justification is being declared righteous. Justification is for sinners. Justification is by grace. And finally, from our verse, justification is a free gift. It's a free gift. You see it again. Being justified freely by His grace. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's a moral problem with the gift of justification. It goes like this. How can the righteous judge of the world just tell you, a sinner, a lawbreaker, that you're righteous? I mean, let's think about this. If we were to turn on the news tonight or pull out our phones after church and see that somebody in Callahan had been busted for running a child pornography ring, capturing children, photographing them, we would be rightly outraged. We would be turning on the news to see what happened. We're checking on our phones constantly. And if we were to find that this man had his day in court, and when that day come, we would all be waiting for justice. And if after that day in court, we pulled out our phones the next morning, the headline says, "Grace prevails. The judge releases child pornographer." Nobody would celebrate grace. Nobody would say, "What a gracious judge." They would say, "What a wicked criminal." And listen to me, church. You need to understand the guilt in your heart is just as great as any sinner like the one I just described. And so if God were to say to you, "Just grace, go to heaven," it would actually make God devilish. The way God justifies you is not simply by writing those words out like some fiction. You are righteous now, but the way he justifies you is by giving you the actual righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this passage that's been focusing on this, right? Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." The righteousness we received as free gift is the righteousness that Jesus earned in his 30-something perfect years of living and dying for sinners. Now, I want to read to you Romans chapter 5. I made this joke last week that I'm in love with Romans 5. I'm obsessed with it. You're going to be hearing a lot probably before we get to it sometime next year. But I'm going to read to you to Romans 5 because I want it to be oozing out of your pores. It's just such a clear statement of what it means to be justified by Christ. But notice a couple things before I read this. First, notice that Romans 5, 15 through 17, which I'm going to read, it's just an extended comparison of Adam and Christ. Adam being the head of the first head of humanity. Christ is now ahead of a new humanity. Adam brings death through sin. Christ brings righteousness through his perfect life. But I also want you to notice these words as I read. Free grace, justification, righteousness, free gift, all over this passage. They're mentioned repeatedly. Why? Because the same truth that's being spoken of in Romans 3:24 is being explained in detail in Romans 5:15 through 17. So let's read it. Speaking of Jesus' free gift and Adam's trespass, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Just notice that. Look, you're not going to understand all that at once, certainly. But notice one key thing. Like, look at verse 16. It says, "The free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in" what? Justification. So the free gift brings a result. And that result is justification. Then verse 17. "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." So verse 17 tells us what the free gift is. It's righteousness. It's what Paul's talking about in Romans 3. The only reason we can be declared righteous is because Jesus has given us a righteousness, which makes your story totally different than the pornographer's story I told earlier. In that story, the judge just decides, "I'll be gracious," and let him go and redefine grace. In true grace, Jesus tithes to pay the full penalty of your sins, but then gives you the full credit of his perfect life as your own. So you can be counted as righteous for his sake. And listen to this. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do not just think, "What an example." When you read those gospel accounts, you must think, "What a gift of perfect righteousness." When we teach our kids about what salvation is, don't simply stop with "Jesus died for your sins." Continue with "Jesus gives you the gift of his perfect righteous life." It's not just the penalty paid, it's the gift given so that God looks upon you and he sees the perfection of his Son in grace. Every one of the stories we read, every one of the accounts we hear about Jesus, the events, they are accredited to my account as my righteousness. Well, no wonder God is so pleased with me and eager to bless me. Because I have had the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to my account. Listen, if you're in this life and you just feels like you just keep getting what you don't deserve, and look, sometimes that is suffering. I'm not going to lie to you, but maybe you're just one of these seasons where you just feel like you just get an extra amount of grace. I'm going to tell you why that is. It's because you are not being treated according to you. You are being treated according to the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification means to be declared righteous. Justification is for sinners. Justification is by grace. And justification is a free gift. Now, I want to apply this. I think one of the ways it can help us explain what this means simply is by coming to terms with it in our daily experiences in the Christian life. So if you thought, well, that was the shortest exposition you've ever had, let's go home, we're halfway done. The first thing I want to say is this. Justification changes how we view our assurance. Justification changes our assurance. It affects our assurance. What do I mean by assurance? Well, you can be saved and not be sure you're saved. Or you can be saved and know you're saved. That's what we mean by assurance. It's the confidence that when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, that I know that if I were to die tonight, I would go immediately into the welcoming arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is biblical assurance. And many true Christians don't have it. Many Christians who will be happy forever in heaven are not happy here on earth because they're not really sure that they're actually Christians. They are not sure that Jesus really accepts them, sinners though they be. Well, justification has a massive effect on our assurance. Why? Because justification reminds us that our being acceptable by God is 100% outside of every single moment of your lived experience. Your daily life does absolutely nothing for your justification before God. But when you believe in God, he declares you righteous on day one. Which means that when you have the worst day and you wind up yelling at somebody, at the most feverish pitch of your yelling, you are just as justified in that moment as the moment when you are praying down fire from heaven. Because justification is a declaration that comes at the start of your Christian life, and it is not based on your righteousness at all, but on Jesus's. It means when a Christian is full of faith, they're justified. Full of doubt, they're justified. Full of sin, they're justified. Full of righteousness, they're justified. God's righteousness abides on the believer, so they can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 through 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You get the idea here? Justification is not something you get better at. It's something you have. Now the world, especially the religious world, they do not understand assurance. Assurance to a religious person always looks like pride. So if you go up and you say to somebody, hey, I know I'm going to heaven, you end up sounding like some sort of cocky religious twerp. And let me tell you the reason. The reason you sound like that is because every single religion has some sort of work element ingrained in it. They say things like, you can only have assurance if you've worked hard enough.
You see this in Islam. If you've done enough of the pillars, then you'll be assured your good will outweigh your bad and you'll go into paradise. In Catholicism, you receive grace, but then you have to have enough grace based on your works to kind of ramp up your justification. But only in biblical Christianity does your assurance flow completely from what Christ has done outside of you. So when you say, I know I'm going to heaven, you're not saying anything positive about yourself at all. You are only saying something positive about Jesus. I know that His work was so full, so free, and so powerful that though I'm just crawling in my sanctification, I'm 100% sure that if I die, I would immediately go into the presence of God because I've received the free gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Tell me that doesn't make a difference in your daily life. Justification changes, though, not just your assurance. It even changes the way you approach daily Christian living. Justification changes your approach to daily Christian living. I heard a pastor tell a story about a biology senior level class in college. And on the first day, the teacher said to the students, I want you to know that you've already received an A. Now enjoy the material. Church, this is how the gospel comes to us. You are already declared righteous. The end time verdict that is going to come on the last day for you has already been announced, and here's the grade that you get. Perfectly righteous. That is already you. Now, all this stuff about prayer, about loving your wife, loving your kids, loving your church, modesty, meekness, and anything you want to name from the Bible, it comes to you already after you've been declared righteous. And so, enjoy the material. And isn't it amazing how you can actually enjoy the material once you know that? Friend, we're so terrified that we might get it wrong and might not get it good enough to go to heaven that we don't actually have any free, joyful obedience. But when you know that He's already done it, that He's done it right for you, that you're already in, already declared righteous, then you can take your little steps towards imitation of Him in the world. Justification affects our approach to Christian living. D.A. Carson tells a story. I'm not going to get all the details right because it was one of the things I heard in a sermon at some point. I think this is the main point. I'm pretty sure it's the main point, but I kind of winged it. But I'm giving him credit. Take that for whatever you will. A man woke up one morning. His snooze alarm went off, so he hit it again and again, but he didn't wake up. And finally, when he got up, he burned his toast, yelled at his wife. When he got into the car to go to work, he pulls out and runs over one of his kids' bicycles, which is universally going to make every dad furious. And then he goes to work. He's around the water cooler. There's these great opportunities for evangelism, but he's so mad, he doesn't make any use of them. Then he goes home and he prays, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Bless my family. Bless the missionaries. Amen." And then the next morning, his alarm goes off, and he bounces out of bed. He makes some perfectly golden brown toast and says some sweet things to his wife. He notices his kid's bike is behind the car, and out of a deep, servant-hearted desire, he moves it over before running it over. He goes to work. He gathers with some coworkers around the cooler. He shares the gospel with great liberty and goes home praying, "Oh, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, Lord. Bless my family, Lord. Oh, Lord, bless all the missionaries." D.A. Carson says, in both days, the man is acting like a total pagan. He's acting upon the idea that on your bad days, you are less accepted, and on your good days, you are more accepted into the presence of God. Forgetting that on bad day and worst day, you are 100% justified. So the person who has sinned all day long can go home and pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, there's still sin. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord." We still pray that. But we don't pray it from a place of being put out of the house. We pray it from a place of being justified. So justification affects our assurance. It affects our approach to the Christian life. It also affects and changes our relationship. Relationships, I would say, how we view our relationships. You know, I've always felt this way.
Relationships are always great if you don't keep them long. That's why everyone has a great time at every conference they've ever been to, right? You only have to deal with the same people for 3 days, and you sing along all the songs together. And now, if you live with the same roommates for more than 3 or 4 months, what started out as, oh man, it's going to be awesome. We're friends. We get along well. We should be roommates together. It's perfect. Very quickly becomes, I want to kill you because you don't do the dishes. Just, I say that, we're laughing, but literal thoughts of death comes into people's minds because they feel disrespected by the one they're living with. Listen, as a pastor, I have the privilege of being about 18 inches away from people who are in the first milliseconds of their marriage. And they make all these incredible vows toward each other about how awesome they're going to be to each other. And then they aren't. And then when she's sick, you're not happy to serve her. In health, you're not happy to serve him. And they get what we call baggage. You get a history with a person. Start getting scars from the person. Look, this happens among kids and parents too, right? Who doesn't want to be best friends with their adult children? And yet many of our kids become adults and they think the best thing they can imagine is getting to a city far away so they can simply get some space from us because they can't handle being that close. All of this happens because sin begins to build up a callous relationship. Sin begins to open up wounds. Sin begins to scar over the tenderness and love that should categorize our relationships. What hope is there for staying warm with somebody who sins against you regularly? What hope is there of staying warm with someone who has lied to you, cheated you, or simply just doesn't understand you the way that you once hoped? The hope is justification by faith alone. In fact, what if instead of looking at that person, that someone who doesn't get you, doesn't know you, doesn't care about you, disrespects you, doesn't keep their word to you, always fails you, doesn't live up to your dreams, what if every time you were frustrated or thinking, you simply begin with this thought? You think, I should be in hell right now. You think, I deserve the wrath of God. And even though I am totally unrighteous before him, he has actually clothed me, not just with forgiveness, not just with innocence, but with the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person gets a hold of that, that being their standing, their ground, it becomes much easier to be loving to someone who has offended you. It becomes much easier to obey Jesus' command to continually forgive. You remember the story, right? Guy comes to Jesus. How many times must I forgive? He thinks he's being generous. 7 times. Jesus, being much more real life than practical, says 70 times 7. And as one preacher put it, if you're doing the math, you miss the point. This continual flood of forgiveness is best fueled by the truth of justification by faith alone, where we stand in a righteous and forgiven position, totally apart from how good we've been. When we get impressed with how good we are, we get unimpressed with how bad they are. But when we recognize our sin and Christ's righteousness clothing us, then all of a sudden we have the resources of loving people who are unlovely. So justification is the hope of broken relationships. It's the hope that you don't have to change churches every year or two when relationships become difficult. It's the hope that you don't need a new spouse when they fail you or a new roommate when they wrong you. But we can really forgive one another as we've been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification changes our relationships. Finally, justification drives our mission. It affects our assurance, our approach to the Christian life, our relationship, and it drives our mission. It might surprise you to know that 117 years ago, the capital of North Korea, Pyongyang, was in the middle of an unbelievable revival. God's Spirit was being poured out in a distinct and powerful way in Pyongyang, North Korea. And I was reading about the history. One of the stories leading up to the revival is a Western boat called the General Sherman. It was coming up the river to Pyongyang, and Korea, much like Japan was for many years, had a distinct aversion to outside influences. They didn't want any Western influences touching its borders. So here this Western ship is coming up the river, and Koreans begin to line the riverbanks and shout derision at the Westerners, telling them to go away. And the Westerners actually begin to realize they better go away. Their lives are in danger. And so they do make every effort to try and turn back, but their ship gets stuck in the middle of the river on the rocks. And the Koreans were no longer just shouting derision and threats, but they gathered up a number of boats, lit them on fire, and pushed them into the middle of the river so that they would burn the Western ship. That's what happened. The burning boats from the coast came toward the ship, stuck in the rocks, and lit it on fire. And at one point, the Westerners came to see they had no choice but to get out of the boat and head to the shore. Almost all of them grabbed their swords to go fight the Koreans on the shore, except one Western missionary who didn't grab a sword. He grabbed as many Bibles as he possibly could from the boat and got into the water to take them toward the angry Korean mobs. Every one of the Westerners, including that missionary, went ashore and were killed. Many of the Bibles were destroyed, but not all of them. Not too many years ago, there were 27 Protestant churches in Pyongyang, later from this event. And one of the men who was saved in those churches had received a Bible from his dad, who got it on the coast that morning. One of the other men wallpapered his house with the words of Scripture so that the people could come in and read it. What a glorious picture of how we should be taking this beautiful doctrine of justification by grace alone to the world. Though the world rages against Christianity, though it hates and derides Christianity, friends, let us not be those who pick up swords, but arm ourselves with the gospel, believing that if we could just get a page of it into someone's hands, that it has the very power of God to convert people. This world where atheists don't even know what to do with their guilt needs the answer of justification by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, to be taken to them with great urgency. It's a message that answers the deepest guilty questions of the human soul. So may God give us grace to have it affect our assurance, to change our daily Christian lives, our approach to them, to change our relationships, and to even change our mission here in this world. Let's stand as we close this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your justifying righteousness in Christ our King. We thank you for what it means for us as Christians. We thank you for the gift of grace and faith by which we receive this gift. We thank you for the privilege of knowing it deeper that gives us an assurance that we belong to you, that changes our approach to the Christian life that's not based on fear and condemnation, but on love, that changes our approach to our relationships, recognizing that we can love the unlovable because we are the unlovable, and you have loved us perfectly in your Son. And it changes our mission. We plead with you, Father, that you would move us out to see many saved, that we have such great confidence in your word, that we would take our Bibles to unknown lands and simply trust you to change lives through it. We pray this and ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perfect righteousness.